Hello, my name is Maddie, and I'm so glad you're joining us this morning. We are continuing through a series about the revelation of God. So last week was our first week, and we talked about general revelation. So I want to lay a groundwork if you missed last week, or if you just need a reminder of where we were and where we're headed this week. So general revelation is how God reveals himself in a general way. We're studying how God reveals himself both in general, special revelation, all of this for the purpose of better understanding who God is, how to look for how he revealed himself to us, and ways that we can continue to interact with him today. So you can ask yourself, why is it worth studying? Well, you got to know about the person that you're in relationship with and are growing with and in the presence of. So we need to study how God revealed himself, who he says he is, all of that good stuff. So we started with general revelation. We learned in how God reveals himself in a general way. Those include creation, in the beauty of the creation that we see around us, how we can see he regularly reminds us of things in little moments, whether it's the beauty of a mountain, his cosmic power in the universe, or in the mysteries of things that we don't even yet know about what he's created. He reveals himself in how he created humans. So that's going to include our own reasoning and desires. Why do we have the ability to think or reason? Why do we have desires that are yet satisfied? They just point to the need that God created those things within us, as well as our innate moral code. How could we know that things were wrong? How can we already know this isn't how things should be? Because the Lord put that moral code on our hearts because he is the king and the justice maker and bringer of right and wrong. So we've learned that general revelation holds everyone accountable. The reason for general revelation is that it points to the need for salvation. It points to the need for the answers behind who is this creator that created this beautiful earth around us or created these intricate human beings. But it doesn't hold salvation. There's still a missing piece. We kind of left off like, okay, we know who God is in a general way, but we don't know anything specific about who this God is. And that begs the question, is this the only way God reveals? No, which is where we're headed tonight. What is he like? Who is this Yahweh that we learn about? There is a lot of ways that God reveals himself, but this is where we're going to take the turn from general revelation to special revelation. So the basic definition of special revelation is God revealing to us in a specific and sometimes supernatural way. So you could think of it that it's not just knowing of God, which would be in a general revelation way, but actually knowing God in a deep and abiding eternal relationship. So it's through the combination of general and special revelation that we fully experience who God is. So there's now 3 weeks left in this series. So it's this four-part series. We started with general. Now there's actually 3 weeks that we're going to kind of categorize what these different special revelation ways that God reveals himself. Today, we are going through the special revelation of the Old Testament. This would be how God revealed then. Next week, we're going to go into the special revelation in the personhood of Jesus Christ, which is how God reveals himself fully. And then our last week will be special revelation in Scripture and through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, which is how God reveals now. So let's dive in. This morning, we're going to be talking about special revelation in the Old Testament. So God interacts with humans. He interacts with this earth. And we have to start in the garden at the very beginning to understand what this looks like. So this is where we can see, of course, how things were meant to be. And in the sense of how God reveals himself, you can think of it in terms of God's space and man's space are one. There is a unification of these two spaces. God dwells with his people. There is no sin. Everything is in shalom, in harmony. We also know that the end of the story is a reunification of God's space and man's space. God rids evil. He comes back down to the earth. We know in Revelation, God's dwelling place will be with man again, heaven on earth. So we kind of have these bookends, but then we need to think, where does God touch down in this story, in this narrative of humans as he's interacting with us? So in the Old Testament, we have plenty of interactions how God reveals himself in really supernatural ways. We have some of the more powerful representations. You can think of those like the flood, like the plagues with Moses and Pharaoh. You can think of the parting of the Red Sea. Those would all be interactions where God really kind of steps into this natural world and makes them supernatural. We also have instances where God speaks really directly with man. We have the covenant with Abraham. This is a huge milestone, huge marker of this interaction of God with humans, where he chooses to enter into a covenant relationship with his people. This is significant because we have a God who was once with his people that was broken by sin. God's space and man's space was separate, and now God has ignited this rescue story, if you will, of how he's going to bring his people back to himself. We see other instances in supernatural ways. At Mount Sinai, Moses is on Sinai and there's just this like storm. Moses can't even really see God's face. It's his power, his glory is too great to even comprehend. And then we even have the tabernacle or the temple, where God's space and human space actually become one again, where through the priesthood, through sacrifices, God can actually interact with humans in a really practical way. Other ways that God interacts with man, he interacts through dreams. These could be dreams, you know, let's say Joseph as an example. Joseph was able to help interpret dreams that Pharaoh had. So God just kind of speaks in these really unique ways. And it's not always understood what exactly this dream means, what to do with it. And there always tended to be an interpreter who could say, okay, this is from the Lord. This is what this means. It could be hope, something good is coming, or watch out, something bad is coming. This could also be in the form of visions. We have examples a lot of times in the prophets. Take Jeremiah or Ezekiel, where they all of a sudden, it's like they go into this moment, if you will, of where something is revealed to them. They see these images of maybe a throne room, and there's angels, and they try and use human terms to describe it, but we're kind of like, why do they have so many heads and wings? But then they also look like they have a million eyes. It's just kind of weird. You're like, what do these visions even really mean? But it's God interacting with humans. And then that's where a lot of times the prophets receive information from God. They have the ability to then draw the nation of Israel back to God, call out repentance. So there's all these different instances, as we have through the Hebrew Bible, where God interacts with man. But some of the most common types of people in the Hebrew Bible, these are the types of people that really get the most airtime, which is where we're going to focus on this morning. We have prophets and prophetesses, priests and priestesses, say that 5 times fast, and kings and queens. God uses these types of people to lay a foundation for who would fill the role of the anointed one. Now, stick with me. We know that there is a coming Messiah, but we don't quite know what this coming Messiah looks like. So put yourselves in these early Hebrew minds. It's easy for us to kind of backlog when we're reading the Old Testament to say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's easy to find these points of where Jesus shows up in the Old Testament. But we can't go there just yet. We need to take this process a little bit slower, and we need to take these images and these types that are developing through Scripture as they come, as they start to form this mosaic, if you will. We kind of have a piece here. We have a piece here. And maybe initially they didn't know how these pieces go together. When we take a big step back, we can look and be like, oh, Jesus, perfect. But we need to get a little bit closer to these scriptures. Okay, we have a piece here and a piece here. This doesn't quite make sense. But then maybe another person comes along and brings these together. Now we have a little bit of a clearer picture of what this coming Son of Man, anointed one, looks like. So we have these people that come along throughout scripture. You could start with Adam, you could then look at Noah, you can look at Abraham, and you kind of think, is this the person? Is this the one that's going to solve everything? Are they going to fix all of the problems? Are they going to rid sin of the world? Are they going to right wrongs? Are they the one that we've been looking for? Not quite. We have all these people and they keep failing. They're humans. You think like, oh yeah, it's going to be this person. And then it's not. And then someone else comes along and you're like, it's going to be this person. And then it's not. So what I want to focus on is three types of people, like I talked about. They're getting the most airtime in the Old Testament. So I think it's worth studying and looking at and understanding how does God use these different types of people to lay the groundwork of who Jesus is going to be, what he's going to look like. So those three ones are going to be prophet, priest, and king. Starting with prophet, a prophet is someone who really speaks on behalf of God. It's easy to just jump to the prophet is someone who just tells the future. That's the most basic understanding. When you think of the prophets, you think, oh, I'm going to read the prophets or I'm going to read the book of Revelation and that's going to tell me what the future is. Yes and no. Mostly no. Prophets actually more often are someone who are calling out sin and apostasy. They are calling Israel back into covenant relationship with Yahweh. They may tell of coming judgment, warnings, and then sometimes they reveal in a poetic and oftentimes confusing way of future events to come. And that would be a whole separate study that we would need to do. But it's important that we don't just jump to, they just tell the future, and only if I want to know what the future is going to look like should I read the prophets. Because that's not really the role of a prophet. So the person I want to look at is Moses, and the role that Moses played kind of in this prophet role. So really, if you think about it, Moses was maybe one of the biggest and first representations of what a prophet would look like, because Moses heard from God. He interacted with God. Let's use Mount Sinai again as an example. He went on the mountain of Mount Sinai. He interceded on behalf of the people. He would pray to God or say, like, forgive the people. They don't know what they do. And sometimes God would change his mind and say, okay, I understand. You know, let's listen to what you have to say, Moses. So Moses really operated in this kind of intercessory role, if you will. And we have in Deuteronomy 18:15, it says, you know, the Lord is going to raise up a prophet like me. So you're like, okay, so we have a prophet, maybe the one who is to come as a prophet. But it's interesting, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 24, I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but the Torah oftentimes is attributed, that's going to be the first five books of the Bible, often attributed that Moses wrote the Torah. And especially Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is a retelling of the law. So the generations that maybe first heard the law have passed. And so these would be the children of those people. They are about to enter into the promised land. And Moses is saying just once again, these are all the important things that you need to know. So the very end of Deuteronomy, Moses dies. There's a whole chapter that talks about the death of Moses. And you're like, that's kind of interesting. I thought Moses wrote this. He obviously can't write about his own death. And it's interesting because in verse 10, it says, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses. You know, it's kind of like someone is a lot further down in the story. They're looking back. They're looking through the history. They're like, we're still waiting for that one that looks like Moses. So that's kind of vague and not super helpful, not super clear, but we have this indication of, man, that Moses, he really knew what he was doing. And I think we need to keep looking for someone who's going to be like Moses. All right, next, priest. The priesthood is really ultimately, I would argue, a concession because Moses was stubborn. And he was supposed to actually be both a prophet and a priest. Now let's unpack this a little bit. Where the priesthood came from, the purpose of it, and perhaps the intention of it. So we have Moses is at the burning bush with Yahweh, a representation of this, like we talked about, this would be God supernaturally coming to earth to interact with humans. So Moses, or God tells Moses, okay, I need you to go save my people from slavery. In captivity, they're in Egypt, save them. pull them from it, rescue them. Intercede for my people. And Moses is like, oh no, what if they don't listen? I can't do that. He's kind of freaking out. And God says, here are the miracles and wonders that I will do through you. He says, lay your staff down, turns into a serpent. He does all these amazing things. He's like, it's okay, I got you. And then Moses is like, but what if I'm not good with words? Oh no, I can't do it. And God is like, please, I will give you the words to say, do it. And Moses is like, no. Is there anybody else, please, anyone else who could do it for me? And the text tells us that God was angry. This is actually the first time that we learn that God is angry. And this was when Moses rejects God. Interesting to maybe think about. If this is the first time God was angry, well, was God angry earlier? I don't know, but he has judged people earlier. So is there an instance where God's judgment and God's anger happen at the same time? Of course, we see that plenty of times. Do they happen separately? I don't know. Maybe get yourself a cup of tea, ponder that one a little bit, do some biblical studies. Let me know what you think. Anyways, so in this moment, God concedes. He says, okay, Aaron will be the priest. Aaron will be the one who is now the voice and the mouthpiece for what I am going to tell and take Israel. What's next? So this is where we see the prophet and priest split. What was once supposed to be one role that Moses filled, because of Moses's sin, his stubbornness, his disobedience to God, God says, okay, two separate roles here. So it's interesting, Moses still kind of operates a little bit as a priest, as well as a prophet. He still relays information. He still goes up to the mountain in kind of that intercessory role. But we now have the priesthood going through the line of Aaron and the Levites. So if you think about the role of a priest is actually someone who unites heaven and earth. Like I talked about the temple and the tabernacle. If we know that the shared space between heaven and earth first start in the garden, where God's space and man's space is one, well, same with the temple. The temple operates as a place where in the Holy of Holies, God's presence can dwell. The ability for God to dwell in the Holy of Holies is through temple sacrifices, through the atoning for sin. So God can't enter into an impure space. So sacrifices are made to make an unclean space clean again so that the priest is clean and the space is clean, which allows for then God's holiness to dwell. So you see now a little bit of the importance of the priesthood. We know that God needed to give a space, use people, despite their stubbornness, use people and use a form to reunite that space of heaven and earth so that he could dwell with his people. So we have the prophet and the priest receiving information from God, being an intercessory role between God and man. All right, continuing on to king. Now, I would argue that the kings were also a concession, a break off of what should initially been one role has now been broken into three. So before the kings came onto the role, we have the judges. The judges kind of operated like prophets. They called out apostasy. They called Israel to repentance. They really were viewed as the leaders of the people of Israel. And in Judges 21:25, we have, you know, the text says, in those days, there was no king of Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Okay, interesting little quip at the end of Judges. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel is saying, we want a king. They are looking at all of their nations around them and they see that nation has a king. That nation has a king. Why don't we have kings? Israel, in their own desire to perhaps look like their surrounding nations, is like, we want a king. So God's talking with Samuel. And interesting enough, at the burning bush, God says, Moses, Moses. And he says, here I am. Same thing happened with Samuel in 1 Samuel. You can read the text where he says, Samuel, Samuel. He says, here I am. So we see kind of these layering again of these people. We're supposed to notice those things and say, interesting. What can I learn now about these people? There's a similar instance with Abraham. Here I am. So should we kind of start piecing these people together in that mosaic, like I talked about. So Samuel's like, dude, they want a king. I don't know what to do. And God says, well, ultimately, the people have rejected me as their king. That's why they don't, you know, it's not that they're rejecting you. They're actually ultimately rejecting me as the leader, the head of this people, this nation. But he says, okay, fine. Give them what they want. Give them this king. So what we've seen is this break off, prophet, priest, king. God is interacting within broken humans, broken systems. And so it's important to know that as God concedes, it's not that he didn't want prophets or priests or kings, but if anything, it's that all three were necessary, but that no one man could do it all perfectly. Again, we kind of think like, is it going to be Moses? Oh, no, it wasn't Moses. Okay. Maybe it's going to be David. David is, he's the man. He is the king. We have all these kingly texts. We know we're looking for a king. Oh, man, it's not David. So we kind of getting our hopes up and then we're disappointed again. Who is the person that's going to fill this role? And it's really going to be the person that actually unifies all of these roles. So then what about the Messiah? We're still waiting. We're still looking for the person who will fill this role. But then you even think, who could be the perfect fulfillment of these three roles, if you ask? And we know that Jesus is the Messiah, but maybe we need to ask, can we even put him in these categories? Is he even in a category of his own? Does he kind of blow this out of the water? This is where we will head next week. So now, what do we do with this? We have these three types. What does this even matter? So one, it's important to remember that we don't want to just assume who God is and what he is like by at an easy glance at the Old Testament. A lot of times people separate their Old Testament and their New Testament. They view their Old Testament as God is just an angry person. And what does it even look like in the Old Testament? Why am I paying attention to priests and animal sacrifices and it's so outdated and we don't use that anymore? Because Jesus, we always come back to Jesus, Jesus. Why can't I just go straight to Jesus? I know that the Old Testament points to Jesus, but those things, the Old Covenant, it's all done with. What's the point? Well, that's a dangerous place to be because we're actually separating the text that we have, which is God revealing himself in a holistic way. So we can't just say there's an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. These aren't two separate entities. The Old Testament is actually setting the groundwork for what Jesus will look like. Another point is we need to let the Old Testament speak for itself. We need to let this role of the Messiah play out. We could read Genesis 3, and see that there is a seed who will crush the head of the serpent and the serpent will strike his heel and automatically be like, ah, Jesus, great. He's on page 3, we got it, check, easy enough. Well, yes and no. Yes, that passage is about Jesus, but instead what we can do is look at, okay, a seed. That's all the idea that we have so far on page 3. There is a seed of the woman. That's a very broad term. What does that even mean? We know he will crush the head of the serpent. What does that even mean? What does it mean for a seed to come and destroy the serpent? And the serpent will strike his heel. So let those images play out. When you start looking at Moses and you're like, hello, Moses is totally operating like Jesus. You're like, yes, but let's let these images play out. I would say a better way to think about it is that God chose to reveal himself in unique ways, and he revealed himself through people to set the groundwork for the Messiah to come. Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to unify our view of who God is. Jesus isn't just a new version of God, but we have this groundwork, like I said. So, where are we at in special revelation? The funny thing is, we still don't know how to be saved. We know maybe what Jesus will look like when he comes, but we know that in the Old Testament, people were saved by faith in the hope of the coming Messiah. Sins were temporarily forgiven through the atonement of animal sacrifices. We have a piece of special revelation, but it's still limited. And ultimately, Jesus is the summation of all special revelation. He is the missing piece. So don't miss out next week. Now, what does this mean for us today? What should we do with this? One, it is important that we look for Jesus and the Trinity when we read the Old Testament. Let those texts illuminate, like, oh, that reminds me of Christ. That reminds me of the coming Messiah. Look for the Trinity. See how the Lord has his hand in all of these texts. We don't want to just throw out the Old Testament when we're looking for God's revelation. We will learn so much about how God reveals himself in Jesus next week. But we can't just automatically say, why look at the Old Testament when you can just look at Jesus? Because it's not a full picture. We've learned that this morning. And then last, if there was ever a message of hope when we're looking for how God revealed himself in the Old Testament, it's that there is a hope in the Messiah. As they were waiting for that coming Messiah, knowing he was going to come, wondering why they were in slavery or why their oppressors kept winning and why they couldn't just catch a break, we can look at the faith of our ancient ancestors who looked for a future hope, and we can take that same hope today. He is still going to right every wrong. We are in the here and the not yet. We are on the other side of the cross, so we have Jesus. It's easy, like I said, to just look back at the text and be like, the answer is Jesus. We know that, but we are still in this wrestling, Jesus hasn't yet come back. He hasn't righted every wrong yet. We still feel it. We feel the pain. We feel the suffering. We feel the weight. We feel the heaviness. So I encourage you all this morning, take up the hope of the coming Messiah, the hope of the Emmanuel, the hope of the one who we've been waiting for, the one that brings peace, the one that brings comfort, knowing that it's all in his hands. So the burdens that you're carrying today, the fears that you have, the questions that you have, the uneasiness, the wrestling, wondering, when can I just catch a break? The peace that we can find is in Jesus. And I can't wait to dive in next week. Thank you. See you later.